Thanks, Lord, for those here who are workers, who have worked a busy week and can't help but think about the week to come. Lord, we pray that this time would be an island where they're able to stop and get away from that and hear your word. Lord, we thank you for families who are here, and we thank you that they've been able to come out tonight, and we pray that the distractions of that their children need won't be able to take them away from hearing your word. Lord, we also think of shift workers and international students, uni students, all who are here tonight. We pray that all of us would be able to hear your word and the distractions would flee. In Jesus' name, amen. How do you become a more spiritual person? What makes someone more spiritual than someone else? Today, spirituality is a key part of your personal growth. To be spiritual means you're in touch with the sacred. To be spiritual means you're energised and inspired from within. To be spiritual makes you, dare I say, a more attractive person. But how do you become more spiritual? You can think of life a little bit like a party. Imagine life is like a party, and you're there at this party, and you just don't have it. You've got no energy, you've got no mojo, you've got no get up and go, you've got no purpose and drive. There are people there and you don't want to see them. There are things to do, but you don't want to do that. You can't do it. You don't feel like you can do it. And then, right in the middle of the party, God touches you. And now, all of a sudden, now you are energized from within. Now you're in touch with the real meaning of life. Now you have purpose. Now you have goals. Now you can get out and you can mingle and you can see people and you can do all these things. Today, spirituality is a key part of our personal growth. And so people are wondering, how do I become more spiritual? In the latter half of the 20th century, so just gone, the belief was that religion and spirituality would just die away and it would be replaced by a greater reliance on ourselves. I'm not sure if you've heard anything like that. But much to everyone's surprise, that hasn't happened. In fact, the opposite is true of anything. Interest in spirituality has grown. How do you become more spiritual? And Christians too want the answer, because Christians are surrounded by people who seem to be much higher up. The sort of people who are always at the front of church, they lead by example, they're not just doing one thing, they're doing 10,000 things. And doing them so well. Christians too want the answer. How do I become more spiritual? This passage is a shock. This passage jars. This passage goes against all of that. This passage cuts off all of that. Because this passage is saying you can't be more spiritual. It's not a matter of more or less. More spiritual, less spiritual. It's not more or less. It's either or. Either you have God's Spirit or you don't. In the first place, it says, only those who have the Spirit are spiritual. Either or, either you have it or you don't. And so only those who have the Spirit are spiritual. But then in the second place, it says, all those who have the Spirit are spiritual. See, only those who have the Spirit means the same thing as all those who have the Spirit. They are spiritual people. Now, I get that this is controversial. It's shocking. I hope it's a shock. We're used to thinking that some people are more spiritual than others. This is saying no. Right? So it's controversial. It's shocking. But the implications of this are widespread. The implications of this truth are massive. So we've got to check it out. We've got to look at it. There are two points. Firstly, only those with the Spirit are spiritual. Have a look at verse 1 to 3. Only those. Now about spiritual things, brothers and sisters. I do not want you to be unknowing. You know that when you were pagans, you were led to mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, I want you to know that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, Jesus is cursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Back then, back in the day, way back in the past, you were led to idols. However you were led, doesn't matter. Whenever you were led, doesn't matter. The main thing was, back then, you were led. And so here, now, today, I want you to know, and so I'm going to make it known. The last thing that Paul wants is for them to continue on in ignorance into their Christian life, to carry ignorance over into their Christian life, to take ignorance from over here when they weren't spiritual, and to bring it over to now into their Christian life. And so he says, I want you to know. There is a contrast here between knowing and not knowing. And in the past, they were led to mute idols. They didn't know. An idol can't teach, an idol can't speak, an idol can't tell. But here today, he wants them to know. Paul's talking about spiritual topics. It says gift of the Spirit there in line one. But it doesn't actually have that in the original. It's just spiritual topics. So that means spiritual people, spiritual gifts, spiritual things. How do you judge spiritual things? How do you judge something as spiritual? When I say the word spirituality, not many of us think about a guy who just loves cars and making money. Not many of us think about popcorn or Coca-Cola or standing in line at Woolworths. So what do you think of when I say spiritual? What image just came into your mind when I said spirituality? What do you think of? How do you judge something as a spiritual thing? Do you think, oh yeah, that's very spiritual? Very few of us think about Coke or hanging out the washing. So how do you judge spiritual things? Back then, back in the day, back in the past, there was ignorance. But here now, I want you to think properly. I want you to know. And the last thing I want is that you'll carry over ignorance into your Christian life. Christian, are you still unknowing? Are you still back in the days? Are you still judging the way you used to judge before you knew Christ? How do you judge spiritual things? Like I say, very few of us think about a guy who just loves, owning lots and lots of cars and making lots and lots of money. Very few of us think that's spiritual. So what do you think is spiritual? How do you judge spiritual things? What do you think of? Are you still judging like you used to? We don't know exactly what's going on in this passage behind the scenes of it. And why is he writing in this way? We don't exactly know the situation. From elsewhere in the letter, we can see that they're a deeply divided church. They divide over basically anything. They'll set a division over basically anything. Won't talk to each other over basically anything. And one area for division is spiritual things. In a world where people could be labelled as spiritual people and then set apart from everyone else, leave the rest behind, in a world where people could be labelled as spiritual, a gift of the Spirit brings to you could be your golden ticket, just what you need. As it kind of manifests out in your life, you can now ascend to the higher level. You can now come out and see yourself as a spiritual person. You can claim yourself as a spiritual person. Christian, how do you judge spiritual things? Are you still judging like you used to? That some people are more spiritual and some are less? What criteria do you use to judge that? Paul wants you to know. He doesn't want you to carry these ideas over into your Christian life anymore. Verse 2 literally says, if you look at verse 2, literally says, you know that when you were pagans, you were led to mute idols, however you were led, whenever you were led. So the issue was, they were being led. How they were led doesn't matter. When they were led doesn't matter. The issue was, they were being led to mute idols. For some, it might have been religious ecstasy that led them to the idols. The ecstatic religious orgy with bizarre sights and bizarre sounds For others, it might have been the quiet devotion to the temple with all its rituals and its calendars. But however it was, whenever it was, doesn't matter. What matters is you were being led to the mute idol, to a dead end. It can't speak, it can't tell. It's not that some are more spiritual and some are less. You are all being led. It's not that some were 9 out of 10 on the spirit grade and some were 1 out of 10 on the spirit grade. You were all being led, he says. Christian, how do you judge spiritual things? Are you still judging as you used to? That some are more and some are less spiritual, that some are 9 out of 10 and some are 1 out of 10 on the grade. However it was, whenever it was, doesn't matter. What matters is who is leading you and where are they leading you to? In this case, they were being led to idols that couldn't speak. But see, the thing is, if that's true of their past life, that there was no one more or less spiritual, then get this, because here's the stunning thing. It's also true of their Christian life. There is no one more or less spiritual in their Christian life either. It's not how you're led by the Spirit or when you're led as much as who is leading you and where are they leading you to. That's the key. Look at verse 3. Therefore, I want you to know that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, Jesus be cursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. See, it's not how or when, it's who. Who is leading you and where are they leading you to? In this church, Christ's Spirit has led them to Christ, however he did it, whenever he did it. Do you see? To say Jesus is Lord is the most basic Christian confession you can make. To say Jesus is Lord is to say that Jesus has brought a new spiritual way into the world, and you've not only welcomed it, you've submitted your life to it. To say that Jesus is Lord is the most basic Christian confession. Good. Now here is the key. This is the key. You cannot make this confession unless you first have the Spirit. Christ must first send his Spirit into your life so that you can make this confession. Without the Spirit, you cannot make that confession. You cannot make this unless he first sends his Spirit. So, anyone who has Christ first has the Spirit, even before they had Christ. That means anyone who has Christ is a spiritual person, because they've got the Spirit in them. If that sounds way too confusing for you, can I put it another way? Unless you have the Spirit first, you can't say Jesus is Lord. Therefore, anyone who says Jesus is Lord had the Spirit first. They are a spirit person. They are spiritual. In the botanic gardens in Hobart, we go there a lot as a family, and they've got that Antarctic pavilion thing, and you think, oh yeah, this would be great. And, you know, it looks quite spectacular from the outside. You go in, and you're in there for about 3 seconds, and then you just get out because it's so cold and wet and horrid, and the plants aren't particularly, you know, kind of glorious. Basically, what they're trying to do is they're trying to replicate this Antarctic or sub-Antarctic environment. And so you've got to have the right conditions. So they've got exactly the right temperature, which means freezing cold. They've got exactly the right moisture, which means just sort of soaking wet. They've got exactly the right air, which means like blowing your hair off, blowing your shirt off. And to kind of create these conditions, they have this giant fan, which just sort of blows really hard, really loud, really wet, really cold air at the plants. And here they grow. Yes, but surprising, but they do. In fact, if they don't have these conditions, they won't grow. Unless they have these conditions, they can't. Here are Paul's conditions for spirituality. Unless you first have the Spirit first, you can't say Jesus is Lord. Therefore, anyone who has Jesus first has the Spirit. However you are led, whenever you are led. Therefore, no one is a more or less spiritual person. We've all got the Spirit. However you are led, whenever you are led. We don't exactly know what's going on behind the scenes in this church. From elsewhere in the letter, we know they're a deeply divided church. in a world where people are labelled as spiritual and set apart from the rest, but it seems like they've brought that into the church. And they're judging as more spiritual and as less spiritual people by a gift that they have or by some sort of outward thing. It's not how you're led, it's not when you're led, it's who is leading you and where they are leading you to. In the past, you were all led to idols. Now you are all led to Christ by the Spirit. There is no more or less spiritual. You either are or you aren't. Christian, how do you judge spiritual things? Are you still judging like you used to judge? What criteria do you use to judge someone as spiritual? It's not what they look like, it's not what they wear or read or care about or give to. Just because a guy is at a cafe reading philosophy doesn't make him any different from a guy who's hotting up his car. Not necessarily. One might be more thought out than the other, the car guy. But it doesn't. Don't judge by those things. It's not about the year you were born in, whatever year that was. You know, if there's a significance to the year you were born in, some of us here, that's a really important part of knowing who you are, knowing spirituality, particular year, or certain numbers, you know, are key in certain cultures. One of the big objections to Christianity is that it claims to be superior, that it sets itself up above all other religions. And if you look at these verses, to be honest, that seems to be what you're getting, right? In the past you were ignorant, but now I will tell you. I will make it known. You were pagans, but now come and know. Sounds kind of all colonial or something. It's setting up a superior standpoint. In fact, it's got to be the other way around. This is actually against superiority. You say, oh yeah, how so? It has to be the other way around, because Christianity is working against grades of the Spirit. Christianity is not setting up grades of spirituality where some are more and some are less. That's the whole point of this passage. Gradients don't exist. It's not more or less. You either have the Spirit and you're led to Christ, or you don't have the Spirit. Being spiritual is not about your technique or your performance or the next big New York Times bestseller, religion bestseller. Being spiritual is not about understanding the sacred or climbing higher than others on some pole. The idea that some people are more spiritual than others, that sets up grades of spirituality, doesn't it? And where people are graded. The idea that we're all on a journey and we're all just finding our own way, although that's trying to be a humble statement, we're all just on a journey, in fact, that actually opens the door for grades of spirituality. Because that allows that some people will be much more spiritual than others. In Christianity, it's not about your performance, it's not about your techniques, it's not about your teachings or your rules or being clean, it's not about going to the health food store and spending all this money on this pseudo-religious products, creams and tablets and stuff. It's not about spending heaps of money and going and getting purified regularly. Whatever bit of you get purified. In Christianity, Christ's Spirit comes into your life first, and that enables you to be a spiritual person, because you can confess Jesus as Lord. It's only by Christ's Spirit first coming into your life that you can become spiritual. It's not about performance, because Christ's Spirit comes into your life when we were unspiritual, when we were like them, when we were headed down the road away from God. In Christianity, Christ's Spirit comes into your life first and enables you to confess Jesus as Lord. It's only by God's grace. It's only by Christ gifting you his Spirit. It's not about our performance. It's not performance-based. Now, if you do walk out of here tonight and you say, nah, not convinced, not convinced, and you're still thinking Christianity is an elitist organisation, that's all it is, not convinced, then at least please take this with you. At least carry this with you as you go. Christianity is concerned at its heart to reject a spiritual grade, because Christianity at its heart is not about performance, but God's grace. Christianity is about Christ first gifting his spirit and gifting the spiritual life to you. Christianity is concerned at its heart to reject spiritual grades, because at its heart it's not about performance but grace. Christ first gifting you his spirit and the spiritual life, even when you were unspiritual. Undeserving. At least take that with you as you go. Only those who have the Spirit are spiritual. But that means all those who have the Spirit are spiritual, regardless of how they were led. So think about it. Only those who have the Spirit means the same thing as all those who have the Spirit. All those who have the Spirit. And that's the second point. The second point. First one was only those who have the Spirit. And the second one is all those. All those who have the Spirit. And here's where it gets really fun from here on in. Look at verse 4. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of workings, but in all of them and in everyone, it is the same God at work. Whether it was an ecstatic, writhing religious orgy, whether it was careful following of the temple procedures and practices, whatever it was, however it was, a variety of ways, but there was one destination, idols. In the past, idols, however you were led. Now, however you were led, a variety of gifts, of whatever, but there is one foundation, the Spirit, and one destination, Christ. However you were led, whenever you were led, one foundation, the Spirit, one destination, Christ. Only by first having the Spirit can you say Jesus is Lord, even though there are a whole myriad of ways, and I just like saying that word, myriad of ways, in which the Spirit works in you and leads you. One pastor looked at the people in his church. I'm just putting this in because it's fun, I think. One pastor looked at the people in his church and he said there's four types of people in his church. There's the evangelistic types, and they're really good at reaching out and bringing friends and thinking outside the box and always emailing the pastor and saying, we've got to do this, we've got to do this, I've got this great idea. And the pastor goes, oh no, not another email from that person. Evangelistic types. And then there are the community types, and they focus on people inside the church, and they say, look, it takes a lot of work if we're going to disciple people properly. And they say, this whole community stuff, that takes work. And so they want to invest in that, the community types. Evangelistic types, community types. And then you've got your holistic types, those who care for the poor. And when they walk down the street, they don't think, you know, how are we going to reach Hobart or something like that? They think, the world. How are we going to care for the world? Where do I need to be? And they're always trying to fly off somewhere. And then there's the cultural types, those who want to enter the workplaces and industries and be a Christian influence there. They want to influence future leaders and governments and people on boards and the media. Because here is a strategy to capture an influence for Christ. And he says, they're the four people, and now you've got all these problems. Because those who want to care for the poor, they go out and work with marginalised people. And those cultural types, they want to go and work amongst the elite, you know, future journalists and managers. And they're saying to each other, you're spending your time with the wrong people. Why are you spending your time with these fancy businessmen? You need to be caring for the poor. And then the other one's going, no, we need to be thinking bigger. And the evangelism types are saying, we've got to go out, we've got to bring people into church. And the community types are saying, no, we're not looking after the people we've got. You can't go out. You know, we need to invest in the people we've got. And there's all these different tensions. Four different types of people in the church, but not four types of spirit. Four different types of people, but one spirit. One and the same spirit. We've all got the same spirit, because that's the only way you confess Christ is Lord. And yet the Spirit leads in a myriad of ways. However you're led, whenever you're led, the one and the same Spirit leads you. The one foundation, Spirit. The one destination, Christ. All those who have the Spirit are spiritual means the same as only those who have the Spirit are spiritual. Or you could say it the other way around. Only those who have the Spirit are spiritual means the same as all those who have the Spirit are spiritual. And we don't exactly know what some of these gifts are here in 8 to 10. I wondered if you were kind of scratching your head over this as well as we were reading through. In verse 8 to 10, he lists out a bunch of different gifts. And then later on in the chapter, he lists out some more. And Pierce is going to be looking at those next week. And then elsewhere in the New Testament, he lists out even more still. And to be honest, we don't even know what some of them are. For example, what is the difference between a message of wisdom and a message of knowledge? I have no idea what the difference between those two are. Maybe a message of knowledge is where you can actually look directly into someone's life in a supernatural way, almost like X-ray vision. And you can see exactly what they need to hear. Whereas a message of wisdom could be that you're really good at listening and offering advice. Or maybe it's the other way around. And maybe wisdom is that X-ray vision, whereas knowledge is the advice giving. Who knows? We don't know. In other words, be careful with some of these things, because he doesn't go into detail. He could, in a way, almost be just going off the top of his head, and that they weren't actually a precise thing. We don't know what some of them are. So don't be too opinionated. Sit loose. And I'm pretty convinced that tongues fits into that category as well. You know, I hardly know what it is. There's so much conjecture about what it could be. It's very easy to say, yeah, but I've got a friend, or I went to a church, or something like that. But I'm not that interested in your friend or your church. I want to know what does the Bible say, and it's quite hard to actually determine what that means, the tongue. So we've got to sit loose. My favourite one is that there is not just a gift of healing, there's actually different gifts of different healings. So what does that mean? Does that mean that some gifts are for some healings and some gifts are for other healings? So some are perhaps maybe they do with legs and others do heads or something. And so you go, oh, look, sorry, man, I don't do legs, sorry. Just going to have to go to the gift special. I don't know. We've got to sit a bit loose. At the very least, you can see in all of these lists that are compiled all throughout that Paul writes throughout his letters, some of the gifts are very plain. It'll be giving money or helping people or something like that. It's quite plain. Other gifts are quite miraculous, such as miraculous powers. It's quite miraculous. And that raises a good point too, that some of these gifts are just natural talents that somebody has. Even before they were a Christian, they had that natural talent. They could always do that. Sometimes a gift may come on us after we've become Christians. Not necessarily. Natural talents can still be a gift. It doesn't have to be something that comes on you after. The Spirit can take someone who is already optimistic, energetic, outgoing, and throw them into a church where it's sorely needed. And we might say they have the gift of encouragement, perhaps. The Spirit can take something that somebody had studied at university, like management or communications, and we say, oh, they have the gift of leadership, something like that. Some of the gifts are indeed miraculous, or supernatural, for want of a better word. Some of the gifts are plain, and they're the sort of things that, well, I don't know, lots of people are good at. But the Spirit gives them to the church, and that's the key. However you're led, whenever you're led, it's the Spirit who leads you. Not more or less spiritual, it's the same Spirit. He leads in lots of different ways. And so now you've got to ask the question, well, why? Why would the Spirit lead in lots of different ways? Why would he do that? Why would he give miraculous to one person and plain ordinary to the other? Why would he do that? And especially because that seems to be the problem in this church, that they were elevating some gifts over the other. Why would the Spirit do that? Why wouldn't he lead us all in the same way? Well, good question. Because that's what God is like. Look at verse 4 to 6. This is what God is like. 4 to 6. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. Different kinds of service, but the same Lord. Different kinds of workings, but the same God. God is one and he's many. He's Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and he is one God. Three persons, one being. He is a unity and a diversity. And so he has made his people to reflect that. The church is modelled on God. The church mirrors God. We are one and we are many. We are a body made up of different parts. It's what God is like. But even more than that, it's what he likes. It's what God is like, but it's also what he likes. It's what he appreciates. And here is verse 11. This is the way God likes to do it. All these are the work of the one and same Spirit, and he distributes them to each one just as he determines. Or another way of saying would be just as he wills. This is the way he wills to do it. This is the way God likes it. That we would be one and we would be many. And I think that is cool. But perhaps the real reason for all this is verse 7. God is like this. God likes it like this. But perhaps most important of all, this is how it works best. Verse 7. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. We all contribute. Some bring money, some bring encouragement, some bring wise teaching, some bring counsel, some bring this, some bring that, whatever you bring, we all contribute to the common good of the commonwealth of our church. In the past, you were led to idols, however you were led. Now you're led by the Spirit, however he leads you, for the common good of the church. To serve the church, and here, for example, I think of the rosters, to serve at the church is not doing the church a favour. Sometimes I think like that. I wonder if you do. To serve at church is just doing the church a favour. It's not. And it's certainly not doing Dan a favour. Do you ever think like that? Have you got like a little dartboard, a little Dan on it at home? Kitchen. Creche. It's not I'm doing the church a favour and now they owe me. You know, if it was a really bad night in the creche, they really owe me. And get this, right? To be on a roster is not even doing your duty for God. Well, it is, but I think that's a pretty thin way to look at it. To be on the roster is to use spirit gifts for the common good. And that's what I like. I can dob on Simon here. Whenever I say to Simon Andrews, thanks for serving, he always goes, no, thank you for serving. And I like that, because that is the idea of the common good, that we're all contributing, we're all bringing something. And on that note, talking about rosters, I want to say that I think right across our services, I think people do a great job. I think people come with a really good heart, and I think people, generally speaking, do it in good cheer. There are very few people at our church, I think, who feel drained and trapped and unappreciated. I don't think there are many like that. So that's really good, and I'm really glad about that. Perhaps one telltale sign that we still have work to do is the amount of swapping that happens. A lot of swapping goes on with our rosters. And this can sometimes indicate that people have other priorities, and the rosters will fit around them and what they want to do, rather than, dare I say it, the other way around, where I'm rostered on and so I go, well, I can't make those plans for this weekend. Before you swap, because swapping does happen a lot, can I give you a few things to think about? So just as you, there's the swap button, and just as you go, and you're about to push the swap button, here's a couple of things to perhaps hold your finger back from swapping. One is, first check your heart. Are you subtly speaking against the gifts of the Spirit? Because you're thinking, well, anyone can do it, and I'm not really needed, and yeah, Will can do it, that's fine, don't worry. I'll just get someone else. No, the Spirit has gifted you to give to the church, even plain, ordinary gifts. You're still needed, you're still valuable, you're still contributing to the common good. Are you subtly speaking against it by saying, oh, I'm not really needed, or they don't really need me, or I don't need them, whatever it is. So that's first thing. Check your heart. Secondly, realise that when you swap, it actually can not just create stress in the church, but it can multiply stress. Because even though you've swapped, you're still kind of involved to make sure that the person you swapped with turns up. And so you're chasing them down, saying, don't forget, don't forget. Meanwhile, there's someone from the office, the Crossroads office, chasing them down, going, don't forget, don't forget. And then they're calling you to make sure that you call them. And before long, these innocent victims have just been drawn into this stress whirlpool. And there are times if someone does a swap and a double swap, that it's just half the church is involved in this stress whirlpool. Much better to serve on your own day, to do it when you're rostered on. It's just for the common good. It makes it less stressful. That's the second thing. So first, check your heart. Second, realise it creates stress. And then third, some people are very reliable and very helpful people, and they get picked on a lot to do the swap. You know that if you need a swap, and you need a swap in a hurry, there's particular people at church that you call, because they'll always do it for you. The problem is, they're forever in constant negotiation and renegotiation about their rosters. Every week, it seems. And they never get to come to church in peace. Let them come to church in peace. Just once. Dobbing them in to do a swap often means that they're having to negotiate, renegotiate, and it's every week, it feels like, for them. On that note, though, right across our services, I think people do it with a good heart. So I say, all the more. Let's keep doing it, brothers and sisters. All those who have the Spirit are spiritual. That means only those who have the Spirit are spiritual. Or you could say it the other way around. Only those who have the Spirit are spiritual. That means all those who have the Spirit are spiritual. Are you starting to feel the implications of what this means? Is this sinking in? Crossroads, here is the shock of this passage, and it is a stunning shock. You are spiritual, and you are the most spiritual you're ever going to be. You could not be more spiritual if you tried. Let's pray. Lord, we want to thank you so much that your Spirit has come and led us to Christ, however, whenever. And Lord, we thank you that the Spirit now leads us in a whole myriad of ways to serve the common good. In Jesus' name, Amen.